1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we are in our study of God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at verses 14 through 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Our Father in heaven, we ask now your blessing upon your word. We pray that you would help us as we strive to declare it, and as we listen and strive to understand it, we trust your Spirit's work in our lives. We ask you, Lord, to take your word in hand and in a personal, powerful, life-changing way to meet with us today in your word. We will thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two kinds of wisdom at work in this world. This is what Paul has been teaching the Corinthians early in this letter. Two kinds of wisdom. There is the wisdom of man, and there is the wisdom of God. And these two wisdoms have characteristics. The wisdom of man can also be referred to as earthly wisdom. The book of James talks about this also, the wisdom that is from below. It has not come from heaven. Its source is man. Its source is also demonic. Earthly, natural, demonic wisdom is how the book of James describes it. So you have earthly wisdom. God's wisdom is spiritual wisdom. It's from heaven. The wisdom of man is temporally focused. It understands things in temporal terms, looks at things from a temporal point of view. The wisdom of God is eternally focused. The wisdom of man reflects a partial, fallen view of things. The best man can do is look at things from his fallen perspective, and that perspective is confined to time. It's partial in every way, the way that man naturally looks at things. The wisdom of God is a wisdom that reflects a complete, perfect, holy view of things. So you have these two wisdoms at work in the world. These two kinds of wisdom operate in two kinds of people. You have the natural person and you have the spiritual person. These two kinds of people can be identified by the wisdom that they have the capacity for. Not everyone has the capacity for spiritual wisdom. Only the spiritual person has the capacity for spiritual wisdom. Listen, it's possible for a spiritual person to operate in natural wisdom, but it is impossible for a natural person to operate in spiritual wisdom. Only the spiritual person can operate in spiritual wisdom. So the two kinds of people can be identified by the kind of wisdom that they have the capacity for. To say it another way, these two kinds of people can be identified by the kind of wisdom that they operate in. As a pattern, spiritual people operate in spiritual wisdom. Natural people always operate in natural wisdom. Or you can say it yet another way. These two kinds of people can be identified by the wisdom that explains them. The natural man is explained by natural wisdom. This is how the natural man as he is today came to be. Man in his fallen state came to be because of accepting natural wisdom. Back there in the garden, the kind of wisdom that Adam and Eve were operating in when they fell is the same kind of wisdom that characterizes fallen man today. The fallen wisdom that natural man operates in is the very wisdom that explains him. The Christian, the spiritual person, is explained by a different kind of wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom that operates in salvation, the wisdom of redemption. This is the wisdom that explains the spiritual person. So, fallen man still identifies with the wisdom that brought about his fall. Saved man now identifies with the wisdom that brought about his deliverance. In verses 14 through 16, what Paul does, having already focused on two kinds of wisdom, now he sets his focus on two kinds of people in this world. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So you have the natural person. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things. So you have the natural person and the spiritual person. Having discussed two kinds of wisdom, now he wants us to focus on two kinds of people. And let me just say that there are only two categories that Paul presents here. Only two. Only two kinds of people in this world. Natural people and spiritual people. That's it. It's amazing to me what some commentators have done with the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, because they have literally, unabashedly, created a third category of person. They say you have natural people, you have spiritual people, then they come to chapter 3, verses 1 and following, and they say you have carnal people. Natural people, spiritual people, and carnal people, as though a carnal Christian represents a third category of person. That is, in my estimation, completely missing Paul's point. Paul's point is not that you have three categories of people. Paul's point is you have two. And the question he has for all spiritual people is, are you living like who you are? You are, if you are saved, you are indeed a spiritual person. The question is, are you now living your life in spiritual wisdom? Are you acting like who you are in Christ? That's his question for the Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. You see, you are a brother, so you are a spiritual person. You have the capacity for spiritual wisdom, but I couldn't speak to you like that because of your spiritual condition. This is Paul's point entirely. He has shown the folly of earthly wisdom. He is now saying, listen, if you were natural, I could understand your attraction to such wisdom. But don't you know you're not natural anymore? Don't you know you're a spiritual person? And don't you know what characterizes these two kinds of people? What are you, a spiritual person, doing running after natural wisdom? What is your love affair with it? Why are you so enamored with it? Don't you understand that's not who you are? And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to learn what he teaches here about these two kinds of people. And as we do this, I want you to examine your own life. And I want you to ask, which kind of person are you? Are you natural or are you spiritual? And then if you say, I'm a spiritual person, then I have another question. Are you living like it? Are you living like it? The first thing I want you to see with me this morning is the reality of the natural man. That there is such a thing as a natural person. The reality of the natural man. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, the word translated natural person here is a unique word. Sukakoi is the word. The word he uses for the spiritual person in verse 15 is pneumatikoi. So what do we understand from these two words? Sukakoi, the first word. Well, Gordon Fee, commenting on this word, says this: those who belong to this age are now called sukakoi in contrast to those with the Spirit who are called pneumatikoi. There's been considerable debate over this term, mostly in terms of its origins and why Paul uses it. Whatever else, the ensuing description demonstrates that it refers to those who do not have the Spirit, and thus to the merely human. But why this usage, since Paul elsewhere prefers some sort of sarx or flesh when making a contrast with pneuma, spirit, as he does in the paragraph that immediately follows? For example, what he's talking about is, if you look down at chapter 3, he gives us a different contrast. He says, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, pneumatikos, but as people of the flesh. Now he uses a sarx word, flesh. So he doesn't use this word that has to do with psychikos, or soul, mind. He says likely it comes out of his own Jewish background, where the Greek noun psuche has been used to translate a Hebrew word which often simply denotes humanity in its natural physical existence. In other words, when he says they are natural people, he means they are merely human. They are without the Holy Spirit. There's the contrast. The natural man is the man without the Holy Spirit. The spiritual person is the person with the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, you have the light of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you're able to receive the things of the Holy Spirit. So before we go any further, just make sure you understand where we are so far. He's talking about two kinds of people and the difference between the first person, the natural person, and the spiritual person. The difference is one is without the Holy Spirit. There's the natural person, soulish. We'll talk about that in a moment. And the other person is spiritual in the sense that they have the Spirit. What does it mean to be a spiritual man? It means you have the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. There's the contrast. Let me give you a great verse that illustrates this further. Keep your Bible marker here because I want you to see it. Look over to the book of Jude. The little book of Jude. And look at the 19th verse. Right before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude. Look at the 19th verse. We'll back up to verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people. Do you see that there where it was translated worldly people? It's the same word translated natural person in our text. And what does he say about these natural people or these worldly people? What's the next statement? Devoid of the Spirit. This is what it means to be a worldly person. This is what it means to be a natural person. It means you don't have the Holy Spirit. Look back at 1 Corinthians 2. So you have two kinds of people in the world. Natural, spiritual, one without the Holy Spirit, one who has the Holy Spirit. Another interesting side note as to why Paul may have used this word. Dr. Robert Gromacki, citing James L. Boyer on this word, gives us this, quote, this word, psychikos, this word was first used by Aristotle to distinguish the pleasures of the soul, i.e. ambition and desire for knowledge, from those of the body, which were grosser fleshly pleasures. Thus, the word was used by Greek writers to distinguish the noblest of men. Close quote. So to be psychikos, to be soulish, was to be someone who focused on the pleasures of the soul. Someone who wanted knowledge. Someone who was a thinker. Someone who was into philosophy. Versus the person who wanted the pleasures of the body. So that to be psychikos was to be noble. Now, isn't it interesting, writing to a church that is enamored with human wisdom, using a word that in their culture they would have associated with nobility, Paul now uses that same word to speak of someone who is without the wisdom of God. Someone who is, in fact, spiritually foolish. This word that in their culture would speak of the noblest of men, Paul now uses to speak of someone who is lacking. What he's saying is this: if you love thinking, if you love knowledge, if you love philosophy, but you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are locked in this box of what man can understand on his own. And what man can understand on his own apart from the revelation of God and apart from the Holy Teacher who makes the revelation of God accessible to us, that is, apart from the Spirit of God, locked in your little box, the best you can ever come up with is human wisdom, which is foolishness from the standpoint of God. And what you have no access to is the wisdom of God, which man in his little box always considers to be foolishness. So he begins with the reality of the natural man, tells us that this natural person is psychikos, he is soulish. The best that he has is his own mind, the focus on his own inward man. And as he's about to demonstrate, that is someone who is severely lacking. Notice second, not only the reality of this man, notice his characteristics. The natural man's characteristics. What does he tell us about the natural person? He tells us four things. First of all, he does not accept the Spirit's truth. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That, by the way, is a statement of absolute fact. He doesn't say he may not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't say that he sometimes, only sometimes, accepts the things of the Spirit of God. He says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't. We need to know that. And by the way, beloved, understand what we're getting here. This is not an opinion, is it? This is coming from the one who knows all the hearts and minds of men. And God tells us with no reservation that you can know this about a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. They don't accept the things of the Spirit. That's a fact. Even when they are not overtly antagonistic to the truth of God. Even when the natural person seems to be weighing, considering the Word of God, even when he professes a belief in the Word of God, if a man or woman doesn't have the Spirit of God, they do not ever accept the truths of the Holy Spirit. The word for accept here is the word dekomai, and it means to take with the hand, to take hold of, to take up, to receive. It's in the middle voice. It means this: he doesn't take it to himself. The natural person does not take the things of God to himself. He doesn't take hold of them for himself. Even when he professes that he does, he doesn't. We've all heard people who don't know Jesus say something like this: well, the good book says. And so even though they don't know the gospel, they don't know Christ, there are men who will profess to have some sort of belief in the good book, in the Bible, what it teaches. Realize, even when a lost person professes some kind of belief in the Scriptures, they don't really get the Scriptures. They don't understand the Word of God in its essence. And at the core of all that is in the Word of God is the glory of God. It is love for God. And a natural person knows nothing about living his or her life for the glory of God. They know nothing about loving the one who created them. And so if confronted with the essence of the Word of God, they would not receive it. They do not accept it. It's a fact. And isn't it an amazing truth that the Word of God consistently explains a refusal to hear the words of God on a person's spiritual condition? Why does someone not accept the things of the Spirit of God? The Bible says you can trace it to their spiritual condition. It is because they are natural. How important it is for the church of our time to hear that. The reason why a person doesn't receive the words of God is not because we haven't made it interesting enough. Not because we haven't made it fun enough. Not because we haven't shown how relevant it is. The reason why the Word of God seems irrelevant to a person, the reason why the Word of God seems uninteresting to a person, the reason why the Word of God doesn't connect with a person is because they are still natural. And if we try to change the Word of God, tweak it, dress it up so that it then seems interesting, available, relevant, attractive to someone who's natural, do we understand that all we have done is perverted Scripture? Nothing praiseworthy in that. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. We try in the church of our day to artificially create an appetite in people that they will never have until they are born again. And you cannot do it. So what does he tell us about this person without the Holy Spirit, the natural person, the merely human person? He doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't. Second, he tells us why. Why doesn't he accept the things of the Spirit of God? Second, because he does not appreciate the Spirit's truth. Verse 14, he doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God for, because, here's why, they are folly to him. He doesn't accept the truth because he doesn't see the wisdom in it. He has no appreciation for what it really is. The natural man, the man without the Holy Spirit, confronted with God's wisdom, sees that wisdom as foolishness. God's wisdom flies in the face of the natural man's thinking. Just think about all the examples of this. Just a few examples. God's wisdom says this. The Bible says this. The way to exaltation is self-humiliation. I don't mean that in a negative sense. In a positive sense, humbling oneself. The man who exalts himself will be humbled. The man who humbles himself will be exalted. God meets us in a lowly place and He lifts us up. So the way to exaltation is self-humiliation. It is humbling oneself. The world doesn't understand that at all. The Bible teaches the way to leadership is service. We don't just love our friends, we love our, what? Enemies. We don't just forgive once or twice or even seven times, we forgive 70 times seven. That is, we don't draw lines when it comes to our forgiveness. The way to acceptance with God is first we must acknowledge our rejection by God and see that that rejection of us is just, it's right. It's because we're sinful. We have violated the laws of God. You see, you can't be reconciled to God until you realize you're estranged from Him. You can't be reconciled to God until you realize also that you don't have it within your capacity to reconcile yourself. The way to be reconciled to God is not by work. It's by faith. And it's faith in God's finished work accomplished in His Son, Jesus Christ, who was incarnated, who lived for us, died for us on a cross, has been raised from the dead, paid the penalty for the sins of all those who have placed their faith in Him. And therefore, we don't come to God by works. We come to God by faith in Jesus. The Bible teaches that man is not basically good. He is incurably evil. Go to the average man on the street and tell him he is incurably evil. Tell him that he has nothing good in him by God's standards. Nothing. Not by God's standards. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who does good. There's no one who understands. The Bible teaches us not to live for temporal things, to live for eternal things. To live not for the things that we can see, but for the things that we can't see. For the things that we see are temporal, passing away, but the things that we can't see, those things are eternal. All of these sorts of things represent absolute nonsense to a man who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So he doesn't accept these things. He doesn't take these things to himself precisely because he has no appreciation for these things. These things do not look like, sound like wisdom to him. These things look like, sound like absolute foolishness to him. Which gets to a third thing he tells us about the natural person. They are folly to him, next statement, and he is not able to understand them. He doesn't appreciate the truth of God because he doesn't really understand the truth of God. This word has to do with knowing. He may know it intellectually. He may have heard it, may have learned it, may could even repeat it, but he hasn't known it experientially. He hasn't understood it internally. He hasn't ever had a heart understanding of the things found in Scripture. And anyone who's been converted, anyone who's been saved after sitting in the church for years, you know the difference between those two kinds of knowledge, don't you? You know the difference between going through vacation Bible school and Sunday school and all the rest, and you learn the lessons and you could repeat the answers, but then one day, thanks be to God and His glorious grace, He opened your heart to really understand the gospel. And then it went beyond just an intellectual understanding of it to a heart appreciation for it. It was applied to you in an experiential, powerful, miraculous way so that now it's in your heart. It's not just in your head, it is in your soul. Well, the natural person doesn't have that. He has never had the internalization of God's Word so that he's never had that agreement in his heart with the Word of God, which says, I really get this. I see this. That's why it's foolishness to him. He doesn't have the experience of it. That kind of knowledge. So this natural person, defined as someone devoid of the Spirit, left only to the little box that man is in apart from the revelation of God, this man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't appreciate the truths of the Spirit. He cannot understand or apprehend the things of the Spirit. Which gets to something else, and this is a powerful truth, again, I fear, lost on our, for the most part, on our generation of the church. Look at the last thing he says about the natural person. He is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Why can't he understand? Because he doesn't have the ability. Folks, do we understand that? That we can take the gospel and present it in its purest form, set it clearly, passionately, before a lost person, someone without the Holy Spirit, and they do not, left in that state and condition, they do not have the ability to understand it. That's what the fall means, you see. That's how far man fell. He fell so far that left with his natural understanding, he cannot understand the things of the Spirit. He's not just wounded, he's dead. He's not just hard of hearing, he's deaf. He's not just nearsighted, he's blind. I'm afraid that what we have done in modern evangelicalism is we have exalted man above the position Scripture describes him in, and we have lowered God to a place where God is never described in Scripture. You have God pleading with man to take up his offer in salvation, and you have it within man's ability to take up God's offer if he chooses to. No, what the Bible describes is a God who needs nothing, needs no one. He has been offended. His laws have been violated. What man deserves is judgment. And if God saved nobody, he would still be God. But in His almighty, wonderful grace, He has chosen out of the whole human race, all deserving of judgment, to have mercy upon some. Those whom He has chosen for salvation. And it is by means of the preaching of the gospel that He gathers these people to Himself. And the only way for these people to be redeemed is God must do something in their soul which makes it possible for them to understand His great offer of mercy in Jesus. And He shines His light into their heart and He opens their heart to understand the gospel and to respond to it. And He gives them the ability to understand and to be saved. Man doesn't have this ability. But notice the last part of that statement, because these things are spiritually discerned. What does that mean? And I'm afraid that what's been done with that verse many times is we've turned it into something mystical explained by us. That is, we say that we have this spiritual discernment. But I don't think it's what he's talking about at all. You've got to remember the entire context here. What's the natural man? A man without the Holy Spirit. What's a spiritual person? Someone who has the Holy Spirit. What does he mean when he says these things are spiritually discerned? He means by means of the Holy Spirit. The things of God are only understood by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't get them. It's only when you have the Spirit of God that you can understand them. So it's by means of the Holy Spirit that these things are understood, which is why the man without the Holy Spirit cannot understand them. This is the reality of the natural person. But now he talks about a second reality, a second kind of person in the world. Verse 15. We come to the reality of the spiritual man. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. What's he talking about here? Well, we begin with the spiritual man's condition. We've already said it, but let me just say it again. He's the man who has the Holy Spirit. And we actually can go back to what Paul was talking about earlier in verse 12 to understand what kind of spirit we have received. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. God gave us His Spirit so that we could understand. Now, His Spirit is described in verse 12 as not the spirit of the world. I want us to understand that. The idea is not that the world has its spirit and we have the Holy Spirit. No, rather what he's telling us is, in our reception of the Holy Spirit, we didn't receive someone who agrees with the spirit of this age. He is not a spirit from this world. He doesn't agree with the spirit of this age. He will not lead us in the ways of a lost world. His ways are different. And it's by that Spirit, the Spirit of God Himself, that we can understand the things freely given us by God. So the spiritual man is the man who's received the Holy Spirit of God. Not the spirit of the age, but the Spirit of God. What characterizes the spiritual person? First of all, we're told he judges all things. The spiritual person judges. The word there has to do with making a judgment. He is able to make spiritual judgments about all things. Now, what does that mean? I believe what he's talking about is this. Someone with the Holy Spirit is able to make judgments about everything that the Holy Spirit has given us revelation on. Everything that has come from the Spirit has been revealed by the Spirit. Every area where the Holy Spirit can be our teacher, in all those areas, we, as God's people, now have the capacity to learn sound judgments on all those issues. All the matters having to do with salvation. Look back to verse 10, and really the verse there describes the scope of this. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches, what does he say? Everything, even the depths of God. The Spirit has revealed everything that God meant for us to know about the matters of salvation and life lived in the light of the gospel. I mean, this includes stuff like marriage and raising children and how to approach your job, all the things the Bible speaks to, all the things where God tells us how we're to look at it now through the lens of the gospel. In all those areas, we, having the Holy Spirit, have the capacity now to make sound judgments about. The spiritual person is able to judge all things. Boy, what a responsibility that imparts to saved people, right? That means we don't have an excuse to live in marriage in a way contrary to the gospel. We don't have an excuse to live toward our children or toward our parents or toward our wife or toward our friends, toward our brethren at church. We don't have an excuse to live in ways contrary to what has been revealed in the Word of God, because by the Spirit of God, we have access to everything revealed in Scripture about how to live life in those areas. You can learn, you can grow, you can know, you can make sound judgments, because everything revealed in Scripture is now accessible to you by the teacher himself, the Holy Spirit of God. There's the all things that we're to judge are all the things that are available to us now by the teacher, by the Holy Spirit himself. So this person with the Spirit of God, the spiritual person, he's able to make sound judgments about all the things revealed by God, taught by the Spirit. But notice the next statement, but is himself to be judged by no one. Now who's the no one here? Again, the context tells us. No one without the Spirit. The one with the Spirit cannot be judged by the one without the Spirit. He himself is judged by no one without the Spirit of God. That is, the saved person is a person of spiritual understanding. But those without the capacity for spiritual understanding don't understand him. As soon as you have access to the wisdom of God, you become inaccessible to those without the wisdom of God. That is, you become an enigma to them. You are a mystery to them. The person who belongs to this age is in no position to judge as foolish the person who belongs to the age to come. Let me put it to you practically. When you get saved, there are a lot of people who are going to think you're out of your mind. That's simple enough, isn't it? They're going to think you're crazy. They're not going to understand how you live, why you live the way you live, how you think, why you think the way you think, what your priorities are. They don't understand you at all. And it shouldn't surprise us. Why should it surprise us more than that? Why should it concern us when the world considers us to be foolish? What would we expect the judgment of people to be who do not have the Holy Spirit? Now, folks, let me say something, though, that I think is very important. If the world is to judge us as foolish, let the world judge us as foolish because we are faithful and true to what the Spirit teaches. Not because we're just foolish. I was talking with someone the other day. This may not sound exactly right, but I believe it to be right. So listen carefully. If you don't understand it, you can ask me about it later. It discourages me to meet so many professing Christians who are just odd. I don't mean they're odd because they believe the truth. I just mean they're odd. Now you say, well, you know, you point one finger and you got all those pointing back at yourself. And I understand that. All right, maybe I'm odd too. The point is this, if I'm going to be judged as odd, I don't want it to be because I'm just odd. I want it to be because I am faithful to the truth of God's Word. That's the reason why the world should judge us foolish, because we are living by a standard revealed in Scripture that they have no understanding of. I'll give you a couple of biblical examples of this. Go to Acts chapter 17. Keep your Bible marker here. Acts chapter 17. And look at verse 18. We'll back up to verse 16. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. You ever wonder why I don't just begin with the verse I want to begin with? I always start them back up. Acts 17, look at verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting, it's because I'm on. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. All right, so you have the greatest, brightest minds of their area conversing with Paul. Well, what did they think of the apostle? And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? You know, I listen to him, but it doesn't make any sense to me. I don't even know what he's trying to say. He's a babbler. He's a seed picker. He's a professional ripoff artist with speech. I mean, Paul didn't make any sense to them. They thought he was foolish. And we know he was declaring the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. As he goes on to say, others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. There he is preaching the clear, simple, powerful, beautiful truths of the gospel, and they thought he was a babbler. Go on to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul now on trial, appearing before Agrippa, Festus. Look at verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. What is he doing? He's declaring Scripture. That the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things, in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, I mean, he just couldn't contain himself, Paul, what does he say? You are out of your mind. You are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind. Most excellent Festus. Notice this, I am speaking true and, what's the next word? Rational words. Do you understand? Though the Word of God seems irrational to the natural person, it is the only rational philosophy, if we want to say it that way, that the world knows. It is the one that is rational. It is the one that holds together from every angle. It is the one that will finally be demonstrated to be absolute truth. The only one. I'm speaking true and rational words. Verse 26. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. I mean, they're unmoved. He has declared the glorious gospel, and they are unmoved. Their only viewpoint of it is, you know what? He doesn't really deserve to be in jail. Isn't it an amazing thing that a natural person can sit under the most powerful, clear, beautiful preaching of the gospel and walk away completely unimpressed, without a thought of it even remaining in their brain? Why is that? Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, this wisdom is not available to you. You may be able to get it on an intellectual level, but you'll never be able to take it to yourself in the form of experience and that kind of knowledge. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Two kinds of wisdom in this world. Man's wisdom, God's wisdom. Earthly wisdom, spiritual wisdom. Temporally focused, eternally focused. Partial and fallen, complete and holy. There are two kinds of people in the world. The natural person, the one who does not have the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual person, the one who does. And one wisdom, God's wisdom, is only available to one kind of person, the one who has the Holy Spirit. The natural person doesn't accept, doesn't appreciate, cannot apprehend, is not able to receive the things of the Spirit of God. Which gets to the third thing. You have the reality of the natural person, the reality of the spiritual person. Now you have the reasons for the realities. Verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. Why do you have this great divide between these two kinds of people? Because if man is left to himself, verse 16, first part of verse 16. By the way, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, which says, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Here is this little human being, a creation of God. Not self-existent, not eternally existing. The small, apart from God's will, would be completely insignificant. Little human being. Who is he to take up counsel with God? Who is he to discuss matters with God? Let's talk about God, how this world came into being. Let me give you my take on it. Let me tell you what we've discovered through our experiments. Folks, do you ever just stop and laugh? Little men trying to tell holy God how God brought whatever is into existence. What foolishness! But what is true in that one area is true in everything. Man can't stand before God in counsel. Man needs to shut up and listen. But he can't. It's not in his natural, fallen, sinful state to do so. He's ready to instruct, but he's not worthy to instruct. That's how you explain the natural man, because that's where he is. But now how do you explain the other man? He has been given the thoughts of Christ. Through conversion, through regeneration, through new birth, through the reception of the Holy Spirit, now we have access to the very thoughts of God expressed in and through His Son. God has humbled us. I tell you how far He's humbled us. He's brought us to the point that we understand the only reliable thoughts in the world are not our own. The only reliable thoughts in the world are the thoughts of God, found in Scripture. So that we take our wisdom, our reasoning, our thoughts, and we throw them away as worthless, and we bow before the holy revelation of God, and we say, whatever God says is. That's faith. I want to ask you, which kind of person are you? Natural or spiritual? Without the Spirit, devoid of the Spirit? Or you have the Holy Spirit. God saved you. Brought you to Himself through faith in His Son. And if this morning you say, I'm a spiritual person. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is my comforter and teacher. Then I want to ask you, is that how you're living? You see, the natural person cannot operate in spiritual wisdom. But the spiritual person, listen, can at times still operate in natural wisdom. You can have spiritual people who don't act like it. And I wonder if that's you. You have the Spirit, but you're relying on your own thoughts. You have the Spirit, but you're walking in step with a lost and dying world. Paul is screaming out to these people, you are spiritual people. Why are you still in love with natural wisdom? All it represents is a little dark box. Why do you want to live there? So may all of God's people desire to walk only in God's thinking, which is revealed in God's Word and is now accessible to us by God's Spirit. May we strive to live right there. And all His people would say, Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for making us to see, to know, to understand. We see so clearly in your word that apart from your Spirit, the things of the Spirit were completely unavailable to us. We did not accept them. We did not appreciate them. We could not apprehend them because we didn't have the ability. And we give you praise that though we didn't deserve it, and though you had no need of us, you chose to glorify yourself by opening our eyes, granting us life and liberty and understanding by your Spirit, so that now we know your Son. We thank you that available to us is everything that you've made clear in the Scriptures. Now, Lord, your revelation is open to our understanding if we'll rely on your Spirit, trust your Word. Help us, Lord, to trust in you with all of our heart, to lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways to acknowledge you, trusting that you'll make our paths straight. We pray for those in our midst who don't know you. We ask, Lord, that even today they would hear your gospel command, and they would turn from their ways and their thoughts to trust only in your Son. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.